Hello and welcome to Mary Live. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli. My friends in Jesus and Mary, it is virtually impossible to focus too much on the Eucharist. The Eucharist, as the Second Vatican Council tells us, is the font and summit of the Christian life, meaning it's the source of our Christian life and our quest for holiness. And it's the apex, it's the summit, it's the climax of our Christian life. I mean, what could be more foundational to our sanctity than to understand that which is the source and that which is the high point? Now, let's ask the question, why? Why does Jesus give us the Eucharist? Why does he remain? And this will have everything to do about the challenges we're facing right now at the present moment of human history. Well, there's three great reasons why Jesus gives us the Eucharist. Number one is sacrifice. Number two is nourishment. Number three is presence. Let's go to number one, sacrifice. In a mystery we perhaps will comprehend, and certainly more in heaven, but perhaps not completely, the holy sacrifice of the Mass brings Calvary to us. We don't go back in time. Jesus sacramentally, mystically, supernaturally brings Calvary to us. So when you're at Mass, whomever is next to you, in a real sense, Our Lady is on your left, and John, the beloved apostle, the disciples, on your right, because you're at Calvary. And that's why Padre Pio would say things that we have to focus on the fact that we are at the place of sacrifice. Padre Pio would talk about how he doesn't just pray during the Mass, he hangs during the Mass, because he's on the cross himself mystically during the offering of the sacrifice. So the sacrifice is what brings us redemption. That's even why when we think about our brothers and sisters in purgatory, it's so important that we offer the Mass, we have the Mass offered, since most of us are not priests, for their intentions. That's bringing the sacrifice of Calvary to the souls in purgatory. So number one is sacrifice, the importance that we never forget. I believe in heaven there will be a perpetual monument to Calvary, so we can all remember what our Lord did for us. We'll see his wounds, which will also attest to what he did for us. But that's why the Mass is so critical, is it brings Calvary to us, his sacrifice of love. Number two, nourishment. We need to be fed by Jesus Christ. He's the good shepherd, but he's unlike any other good shepherd. Some shepherds have even laid down their life for their sheep, historically. No shepherd has fed his sheep with his own body and blood. Only Jesus. Only Jesus feeds us with himself, and we are his sheep, and we listen to his voice. So we need the nourishment of the Eucharist. And in John 6, he says that only those who receive his body and blood will have eternal life. Now, only is taken in the context as the church interprets it, as extending, you know, as Vatican II says, the elements of sanctification go beyond the visible confines of the church. But he wants us receiving his body, blood, soul, and divinity. That's why in the classic, even in the Greek concept of give us this day our daily bread, they had to invent a new word, which is Latinized as superstantialum. The supersubstantial bread is what Jesus wants us to have daily. That's part of the Our Father, if we understand it in its fullness. So we need to be nourished by the Eucharist. I was shocked by recent studies. This is by MediCert, that the United States produces and hosts 60% of the world's pornography. 60%. That means there's 428 million pages of indecency, of people being used. Even if they will to be used, they're still being used. And over 4.2 million domains in the United States. We are by far the biggest maintainers, producers of pornography. Well, if someone's battling a porn addiction, they need, of course, confession. They also need our Eucharistic Jesus. He has the grace to do that type of profound healing. And of course, porn addiction is ubiquitous right now. So yes, we need to be fed by the Good Shepherd. We need his body, blood, soul, and divinity. But thirdly, presence. None of us can say, Jesus, where were you when I had my greatest relational cross? When I had my greatest marital difficulty? When I had my greatest difficulty with children or parents? When I had my greatest difficulty at work or in another relation or even globally? Where were you? And Jesus can say, I was there waiting for you. I was in the tabernacle. And so his presence always remains. And it's the irony that we get excited about a private audience with the Holy Father, and rightly so. What about a private audience with the person that the Holy Father is vicar of, Jesus Christ? You can have a private audience with Jesus any time you choose. Again, what a fascinating idea that we have a tough time making time to visit the author and creator of time. Our Lord present in the Eucharist. So we can admit that at times we do not put him properly as a priority, and therefore we don't benefit from his Eucharistic presence. But we cannot say, where were you, Lord, when I needed you? Because he's here for us in tabernacles throughout the world. Incidentally, those three dimensions of the Eucharist are also great models for family life, and especially for men and women who perhaps are newly married, or for those who will be married if they have that vocation and have children. These three elements are critical for a solid Catholic family experience. Number one, sacrifice. Yeah, every kid, every newborn baby is what's called a Copernican revolution. That means the world now revolves around them. And my friends, rightly so in a real sense. Why? Because they've got to realize, even existentially, I don't mean intellectually, but in their experience, that they are so loved, they're so sacrificed for, that they're so affirmed, that that becomes the foundation for them to, when they grow older, to in turn love others. But if they don't get that love, there will always be a absence, a privation, a missing dimension, or at least a missing fullness of their ability to get out of themselves and love others. So this Copernican revolution with kids, which is a beautiful thing. I mean, who else gets excited when someone's talking about, someone else going to the bathroom, but little kid, oh, isn't that cute? Look, he's going to the bathroom, or look at that gesture. I mean, God's made kids adorable for that reason, is because there's a tankload of sacrifice that a kid deserves. And therefore, he makes them in every gesture, every look. These kids are so, they're little sacraments. But that's so parents will put them first in the sense of their, with their love, of course, for each other, to self-empty, to sacrifice for children. Secondly, nourishment. I don't just mean that there's stuff on the fridge. I mean that for family life, for authentic Catholic family life, meals must be sacred. Meals are, in a special way, that communion of the family. And of course, there's realities of schedules and whatnot, but at least the dinner meal, at least a meal a day, is when the family gets together. And there's special graces that are released to the family when families make the time in a consistent way. Of course, there's exceptions, but in a consistent way, to have meals together. It's a Eucharistic thing on the domestic level. And thirdly, presence. That's not presence with a TS at the end. We cannot purchase the love of our children. We cannot purchase their responses the responses that really can come only when we are present to them, when we are taking the time. And, you know, the gift of time is a remarkable gift because time is so valuable. When we give that gift to our children, they know how very special they are. They know they're being affirmed. They know they're being formed because mom and dad are taking the time to be present. So I remember speaking to a father who raised a wonderful Catholic family in the middle of San Francisco in a very tough part of the town and a very tough environment. And I said, John, what do you do? This is when I was soon to be married. What do you do to be present to your kids? He said, I go and sit on the couch and I'm there as often as I can be. Of course, John worked as well, but so that the kids know if they want to approach dad, especially adolescent kids, they may not need to always have someone asking them questions. But he said, I gave them my presence and I was always at home unless I had a very important reason not to be home. And that's something we have to re-examine as parents in our present age. What's the presence ratio? How often are we present to our kids? Because money doesn't make up for it. The TS presents do not make up for it. Nothing makes up for you, if you are a parent or to be a parent, you and your presence to your children. It's another domestic sacramental. Now, on another but related note, I had a student ask the question recently, how do you think Jesus feels when his disciples reject his mother? And as we're talking about our Eucharistic Jesus as the great pillar of our spiritual life, we have to also talk about the second pillar, which is the pillar of our Blessed Mother. And it was a very moving question. And I said, well, first of all, Jesus reads the heart. He knows how responsible or lack thereof someone is for not showing love to his mother. Perhaps they were trained in ignorance. Remember in the five first Saturday requests at Fatima, the spiritual director of Sister Lucia asked Lucia, why are there five first Saturdays? Why not three or seven? And so she asked Jesus, and Jesus responded, to repair, to console Our Lady's heart for the five great offenses against the Immaculate Heart. And what were these five great offenses? Number one, rejection of her Immaculate Conception. Number two, rejection of her perpetual virginity. Number three, rejection that she's Mother of God and Mother of all men. And four and five talk about sacrilegious of her images and also when little kids are led astray from her. But let's look at those first three. Those first three are all dogmas and doctrines. Why would Our Lady be so upset if someone denies her dogma and doctrine? Because her dogma and doctrine is who she is. She is the Immaculate Conception. That's why she says at Lourdes, I am the Immaculate Conception. If you reject Mary's perfect discipleship manifested through her perpetual virginity, that's offensive. That's why at Fatima, she's holding her hand in her heart, talking about the sins of ungrateful men, which pierce her heart at every moment, and therefore asks reparation for her heart. In the same way that Jesus asks reparation for his heart, his most sacred heart, and his Eucharistic heart, to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, with his heart in his hand, talking about the ingratitudes of men, including, in a special way, those consecrated to him, priests and religious. So, what's the point? The point is, dogma and doctrine matter. And to help people understand, including disciples of Jesus, our many Protestant brothers and sisters who can be extremely devout and loving disciples of Jesus, but at the same time, anything from disregarding the mother or really hating, as one Protestant author said recently, hating Mary because she is an obstacle to Jesus. That's why, my friends, we need a dogma. That's why we need a solemn definition from the Vicar of Christ to say exactly what the Catholic Church teaches about Mary's relationship to us and what it does not teach. In a definition, you would also contain and teach and educate people that we do not, as Catholics, adore Mary. We don't worship her as God. That's part of the gift, the clarity, the grace that would come with the definition. But it also, a definition would also say to the world, we see the mother of Jesus as our mother. We also see her as a remedy to the multiform evils which are attacking the world today in an unprecedented manner. We've talked about abortion several times. And now we're talking about pornography and how it just so ruins the soul, ruins the purity of heart, ruins family life, ruins the way you look at yourself and the opposite sex. We know these things. And then we talk about things like war and what's going on with Iran and Israel, Russia and Ukraine. I have to say, this is not a political statement, but I think it's a rather frightful moral statement that Putin has several times referred to himself as a type of new Messiah, comparing himself to Jesus to defeat the Satan of the West through a type of holy crusade. These are very dangerous words. It's a very dangerous concept, both in terms of anybody posing themselves as a new Messiah and then talking about a holy war, which unfortunately in this case was confirmed by the leader of the Russian Orthodox Church, which is doubly damning because it's a clerical hypocrisy. This is why we need grace. When we have a major world leader who thinks of himself as a new Messiah and as really a Jesus type. So you get the idea. We have reason to ask the mother for special graces right now. That will come through a solemn definition. And here's my request for you. You may grow tired of these individual requests, pray for this or pray for that or pray this prayer. But it comes from my heart. I ask you to consider it. I ask you to start praying specifically for the heart of Pope Francis for this proclamation. Why? Because I believe that as people get to the twilights of their experience on earth, there's a new opportunity to prioritize, to put things in hierarchy. And the love of Pope Francis for Our Lady is very, very clear. But in terms of an understanding of the importance of a solemn declaration, a solemn definition, a fifth Marian dogma, I ask you, please, pray each day for the heart of Pope Francis and the fifth Marian dogma, that the Holy Spirit through the Immaculate Heart of Mary will inspire his heart to crown the mother before he leaves this earthly sojourn. The love of Pope Francis for Our Lady and how he does go to her at times of crisis is very clear. His consecration of Russia and Ukraine manifests that. But how beautiful it would be as his crowning papal moment at the end of his papacy, towards the end of his papacy, of course, when you're 87, I'm not making any predictions, of course, but when you're 87, that's an easy deduction that things are winding down. How beautiful, how historic it would be if he crowned the mother. So pray with the heart for the heart of Pope Francis for the fifth Marian dogma. Would you consider that as a prayer intention at Mass, in your rosaries, and very especially when you pray the prayer of the Lady of All Nations, which is a prayer given specifically for this? Can you imagine if thousands and thousands of people came together, lovers of Our Lady, and we all unified our focal prayer to the heart of Pope Francis that he would receive this illumination to crown Our Lady? How could that be wrong? How could that go awry? I was giving an interview to EWTN Great Britain recently, and I love the interviewer was saying, and he's a very strong advocate for co-redemptrix and also for a fifth Marian dogma. And after we went through an hour of the facts and the details and history and scripture and everything else, he ended by saying, oh, come on. We all should know this. Come on. Who doesn't believe this about Mary? Come on. It was just a beautiful switch from high level theology to just emotional. He even said, this is a domestic thing. Who doesn't love their mom? You know, let's give our mom this chance. It was just very beautiful. But let's pray for it. All of us together. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Almost like a laser of grace coming from all of us to the heart of Pope Francis at this time as things are winding down in whatever way only God knows that means in terms of a timeline. But let's start praying with a cardiac certainty and specificity to the heart of Pope Francis that he may crown the mother with this great solemn definition. And then, my friends, watch the grace flow. That will be a historic joy. Because once the mother has been acknowledged as the spiritual mother of all peoples, including, God willing, her roles as co-redemptrix, mediatrix, and advocate, then she can fully enact them. She can fully exercise them. She can fully activate them. And that is going to be the definitive key to the triumph of her Immaculate Heart. So let's begin. I'll invite you now to join me in praying the prayer of the Lady of All Nations. And again, a quick commercial, but just not of funds, but of info. If you don't have the prayer of the Lady of All Nations, please contact us. We'll send it to you free of charge wherever you are. We have it in English and Spanish. If you want other languages, we will direct you to how to get those as well. So you can go to motherofallpeoples.com. And order them on the homepage at the bottom, or you can email us at mary@motherofallpeoples.com and just give a name and address, how many prayer cards you want. But let's now, for those who are peaceful about accepting my invitation, let's now pray this prayer for the heart of Pope Francis and the proclamation of the Fifth Marian Dogma. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Father, send now your Spirit over the earth. Let the Holy Spirit live in the hearts of all nations, that they may be preserved from degeneration, disasters, and war. May the Lady of all nations, the Blessed Virgin Mary, be our advocate. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. That felt, not to get too subjective, that felt kind of good, didn't it? That we're all together, for those who joined, praying for the heart of the Pope. Let's keep doing it. Let's every day pray for Pope Francis and the Fifth Marian Dogma. Thanks for being with us with Mary Live. God bless you all.